We are continuing our series looking at a faithful exile, Daniel. So we'll be in Daniel chapter 2 if you want to start turning there. Really, Daniel is the perfect example of what life looks like for the Christian. We live in a world that is broken. It's messed up. We live in a country that's broken and messed up. We live in a state, a city that's broken and messed up, but we have been redeemed. If we've trusted in Jesus, we've been made new creation, new creatures, and we are being restored from the inside out. And so that's a beautiful and awesome thing. But how do we live in a world that isn't that? You know, that's still the cursed rest on it, and it's broken. We see people around us who are not being restored. I'm sure you have family members, friends, coworkers, neighbors, people in your life that you are you come in contact with, and you're wondering, you know, I just wish that they could come to know the Savior that I have. That maybe if they would come to know Him as I know Him, they could be restored. That they would be saved. That they would have life with Him forever. And we all have people like that in our life that we want to see them come to know the Lord. And I think this week what you'll see in Daniel is a model of what our lives should look like, what they can look like, if we want to engage people in our life, we want to see them come to know Jesus. While there's a place for campaigns and big meetings and passing out pamphlets, I think most of us think of that, knocking on doors, when we think of evangelism, that there's a valid place for that in ministry. But what you've been called to do day to day is a different kind of evangelism that comes together with that. When we think of evangelism, we think of doing a presentation for somebody at their door at random, and God leads you to do that. We've done some training in that here in our church. Do that. But what Daniel's going to show is there's another kind of evangelism, though, that should be a way that we live. It's not just a presentation that we give, though you should know how to share the gospel. It is a way that we live. And so we're going to look at that this morning, because I think my conviction is the people that know us best are going to be reached when we live as faithful witnesses. Because it's through those ebbs and flows of life, through those God-ordained moments. There'll be a moment where just things just open up, and there just doesn't seem like you could have planned a better time to share Jesus with them. It's just unexplainable that God will provide for you in life, for those people around you who you are concerned and burdened with that need a Savior. But you can only do that if you are living a life of a faithful witness. So Daniel's going to show us this morning what that looks like, because this is what he is doing in a pagan land. So if you would stand, we're going to read the first 19 verses of Daniel chapter 2. So stand if you're able for the reading of God's word. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled and slept left him. Then the king commanded the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king. And the king said to them, I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream. Then the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, The word from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. But if you show me the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation. And they said a second time, Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we shall know its interpretation. And the king answered and said, I know with certainty that you are trying to gain time, because you see that the word for me is firm. If you do not make this dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the times change. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me its interpretation. And the Chaldeans answered the king and said, There is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand. for no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magicians or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. Because of this, the king was angry and very furious, and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. So the decree went out, and the wise men were about to be killed, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the guards, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. And he declared to Arioch, the captain of the king's captain, "Why is the decree of the king so urgent?" Then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel, and Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him with a time that he may show the interpretation to the king. Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from God, the God of heaven, concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of that night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. You may be seated. I want to recap that a little bit. That's a lot to take in. But what you have is the king Nebuchadnezzar has this dream. It's a dream that's disturbing. It's a dream that troubles him. It's one of those dreams, one of those nightmares that you just, you can't sleep. You're laying awake at night and you cannot sleep. It's that troubling. I don't know if you've had those nights, those sleepless nights where you can't get a wink of sleep, but it made him kind of irritable. I don't know, that makes me kind of irritable when I don't get sleep. I don't know about you guys. I'm sure y'all all just great to deal with when you haven't had sleep. But you see that here with Nebuchadnezzar. Now, he's all-powerful, the most highest authority in the land. But when you combine that with a lack of sleep, you get a pretty irritable guy, right? He's upset. And he goes to the men who are supposed to be giving him wise words and tell him all the mysteries of the earth. And he says, "You guys, I want you to tell me, I want you to tell me the dream first and then the interpretation." Now they freak out like most of us would. How are we supposed to know a dream that you had? But the reason why the king says this, he says, "Look, I want to know that what you're saying is true. I want to know that you really do know the mysteries that you say that you can unravel, that you really do know the secrets of the earth, that you know truth beyond what any other human being can know." Because this is what these enchanters claimed to know. They could foretell the future. They had all these mystical powers that they said they had. And so the king says, "I want to know that this is legitimate. What you're telling me is not just lies. I want to know the truth. So you need to tell me the dream first so that I know that when you give me the interpretation, it's true." And basically, they own up to the fact that it's beyond their capability. And the king is so mad that he says, "I'm just going to kill you all because you're a bunch of liars," which is absolutely true. Then Daniel heard about it. And Daniel said, you know, what's really curious about what Daniel does, he sets up the appointment first, and then goes and tells his friends, "We better pray like we've never prayed before, that God will show us the vision." But he set up the appointment first, knowing that if he showed up and could not give the interpretation, he was a dead man, right? But he set that appointment up first, trusting that God would provide a way. And he does. So this is, we're going to get into more of the story here in a little bit, but I want you to know just kind of the narrative of that story. That's the short and long of it, okay? But there are three big concepts that you and I need to pull away from this chapter that we're going to look at to live a life that where we can be faithful witnesses, where we can engage people in our life who don't know the truth, who don't know our Savior, who we are burdened for. Or maybe they say that they know Jesus, but we're not sure because when we look at them, they show no love for Jesus. There doesn't look like in their life they have any love or concern for Jesus or anything that Jesus loves. Jesus loved the Word, and Jesus loved the church. You can't love Jesus without loving what Jesus loves, okay? So when you put that qualifier in there, all of a sudden our level of concern stretches a little bit beyond those that we know because they tell us, "Well, I don't want nothing to do with that." They don't love Jesus. But there are people who say they love Jesus but do not love what Jesus loves, and we should be concerned for them. So how do we engage them? Well, I think Daniel models a few things here. There are three things we're going to look at that he models for us. Now, two of them come right out of this title, so they're easy. If you need to write them down, you just... He walked faithfully. Okay? The second one doesn't come out of this title. He walked tuned in to what God was doing. And then finally, he walked as a witness. He was willing to speak truth and point people to God. He was a witness, a faithful witness. So we're going to look at him being a faithful witness this morning and kind of look at these three elements. The first thing I want you to see is what we read here and just what I read to you this morning is that Daniel was faithful. Look, this is a bad circumstance. I don't know about you, but things have gotten really bad when people are coming to kill you, okay? When basically, we don't have societies like that anymore, you know? But it would be like, let's say martial law has broke out and somebody sets themselves up as a little dictator here in town and the police department operates as the hit squad and they show up at your house and say, all right, you're going to be executed in the street today. That's what's happened. Daniel has been told, you're going to be executed today. And in that moment, Daniel doesn't lose his cool. He doesn't lose his mind. He doesn't just freak out. He doesn't look for a place to hide. He walks faithfully. He's able to be cool and keep his head. Look how he responds to the guy he talks to. Look, we looked at this last week, that Daniel was held fast to the truth, but was also gracious. What is he? It says here in verse 14 that he replied with prudence. So he was very careful about what he said. And discretion. So he didn't get heated with this guy and say, what do you think you're doing? I serve the most mighty God. You're not going to take me out. You know, he doesn't get indignant with the man. He doesn't get angry at him. He also doesn't act fearfully, like just break down crying right in front of him, which, you know, people are prone to do when they've been told they're going to be executed, is beg for their life. Daniel doesn't do either. He replies in grace and truth. With wise words, and he keeps his cool. Now, how is he able to do that in the midst of a really difficult circumstance? Because honestly, we face things all the time that just cause us to lose our minds, right? You know, health issues come up with friends, with family, with ourselves that we're having to deal with, and we lose our minds. We fall apart, right? Or it could be a compounding of circumstances. It may not be one horrible thing that's happened to us. It may be a dozen small things that just build on us and build on us and build on us, and we just lose our minds because we don't know what to do. How do we keep our composure and walk faithfully before God? Well, Daniel trusted that God was really in control of his life, in control of the world. What do you keep seeing in the book of Daniel? In the first chapter, we saw that even though Daniel walked faithfully, who does he give credit to? Because the author writes this down. We don't know if Daniel was the author or he told the story to another author to write it down. But we know that it's written down that Daniel gave credit to God for gaining favor with the men with the leaders in the court. Daniel gave God the credit whenever he obtained wisdom and understanding that exceeded everyone else. Daniel doesn't take the credit. Daniel understands that his life and everything that he does is under the control of God. And so when he receives anything good, God's in control. God gets the credit. When bad things come, when men show up at his door and they say, we're going to kill you today, Daniel doesn't lose his cool because he recognizes that when good things come, God is in control. When bad things come, God is still in control. And that's what we have to do. We have to trust that God really is sovereign. That's what that means. God's in ultimate control of all things. And Daniel knew that he was not placed here at the side of the most powerful man in the world for nothing. He looked at the circumstances around him and he said, you know what? I have not been given the things I've been given. I have not been placed where I have been placed. It's too strategic when you look at it. For God just to abandon me now. And we have to realize that in life, that if we're to live what God has called us to live in life, and we're able to pass from this life to the next knowing that we've been faithful, knowing that when we show up at the gates of heaven, Jesus welcomes us in by saying, welcome, my good and faithful servant. And that's the kind of life I want to live. That's the kind of legacy I want to leave, that whether in life or in death, God is glorified in what I do and how I've lived my life, so that I don't have to stand ashamed at the gates of heaven, knowing that I've done everything that he's asked me to do in this life, that I'm forgiven where I've failed, but I've worked hard to live faithfully. We have to trust that God really is control. And when those things happen, whether that's health stuff, whether that's big things, right? Big things in our life that are horrible, or small things that just have built up so much that we just want to lose our minds. We feel like we're just going to lose it. We, in that moment, we have to trust that God is really in control, and he's not brought us to where he's brought us to in life to just fall apart there, you know, that we're just done. Now, there are moments where we know that God has placed us in that moment to make much of him, that he's going to work all the bad things in our life together. Romans 8:28, we know, this is a promise from God, that for everyone who loves God, he works everything, the good and the bad, together for their good. We know that. But what happens in those times of trouble is we forget that our lives are about him, and that we forget to trust him. We forget to trust that he's in control, and we forget to trust that he's going to work things together for our good. And what do? We start thinking about me. Because you know what? In moments like that, if we're honest, I know I say this every Sunday. You'd think if we're in church, we could be honest, you know. But I say that because we're really not honest with ourselves, right? This is why we have church every week. We're all broken and messed up, and we're not honest with ourselves and not always honest with other people. But I say that to say, in those moments, if we were really honest, when bad things happen, either it's little things that have built up into just feels like it's overwhelming, or it's like big things that have happened in our life that feels like everything's coming apart at the seams. In those moments, the reason why I think, I'm just confessing a little bit here, we lose sight of the fact God's in control, and we don't believe that God works everything together for our good. In that moment, we feel like, God, where's the good in this? You've already dropped the ball, which is a lie from the devil. But because we're focused on ourselves and what we're having to go through, we lose sight of the fact God's in control. We lose sight of it, and we begin to focus on self. And instead of God being able to use that moment to accomplish great things, which we actually see here in the book of Daniel, we throw a pity party, we lose our cool, and things just get worse. You need to know this morning that when that time happens, because we've all been there, we've all done it, you have forgiveness, okay? Jesus came and died on a cross to forgive you for those moments where you make it all about you in the hard times. But he died and rose again and sent his Spirit to empower you, that you can seek forgiveness, and then you can change what you're doing. You are empowered to live life to make much of him. So if you're in one of those moments at this time where you feel like, man, I'm squandering this. I feel like I'm making this about me. These things are not going well. I've lost sight of the fact God's in control here. I'm not trusting in his promise to work all things together for my good. Ask for forgiveness this morning. Jesus died to give you that. And he rose again to prove that he really does take away your sins. And he sent his Spirit so that you wouldn't stop there, but that you would resolve this morning to make your life about Jesus, even in the hard times that you're dealing with. That you would ask God, use these difficult circumstances to make much of you. I trust you'll work them together for my good. Now let yourself be glorified in me. Do great things in this. Let me get a glimpse of it too. Now, ask God to show you some of the things he's doing through it. He may not show you everything, but he may give you indications of what he's doing through your difficult circumstances if you'll ask him. Because Daniel was being faithful here, if you'll do these things, if you'll resolve to make your life about him rather than you, even in the hard times, you begin seeing life differently and you ask God to begin opening your eyes to what he's doing around you, this is what happens with Daniel here. He's not only walking faithfully, because he's walking faithfully, he's tuned into what God's doing. This is really amazing here. God is doing something in King Nebuchadnezzar. We're actually going to track it for 3 weeks. The next three chapters, this chapter, chapter 3, and chapter 4, God is doing something amazing in a pagan king who does not worship the one true God. We're going to see a pagan king, the most powerful man in the world during his time, who worships other gods, come to faith. But it begins here in chapter 2, because a man named Daniel is walking faithfully. And because he's walking faithfully, he's tuned into what God's doing. What's God doing? Nebuchadnezzar has this horrible dream, and he can't sleep. And you know what? He reaches a point in his life where he's sick of the platitudes. He's sick of all the garbage he's being told from men that, really, they're liars. They make stuff up. They're not true. They're charlatans. And he's tired of being told lies. He really wants to know the truth. He wants to know what's really going on. He's sick of all these little sayings that people are giving him because they're not enough. He wants something more. God is doing a work in the life of Nebuchadnezzar, pushing him towards the truth. And you know what? When we are walking faithfully with God, we are going to see that in people's lives around us. Because there's only so much advice, so much insight, so much wisdom that the world can provide, and most of them are lies. And people who are living life for them and not for Christ, people who are not loving Christ and loving what Christ loves, are chasing after things that are worthless, that are going to fail them, and there will come a point in their lives, a lot of people's lives, where if we are walking faithfully and we're tuned into what God's doing, we will see they'll reach a point where they're sick of the lives they're being told. That may mean that a relationship that they put their self-worth in and their purpose for living in falls apart. And it was an idol to them. It may be a marriage, it may be a dating relationship, it may be a parent-child relationship. But there's a relationship, it may be a friendship, that they've so invested in. This is where they find their purpose for getting up. This is where they find their significance. This is the reason for living. This is the bill of goods that we've been sold by the world, that somehow by finding the right person, life is worth living. And the truth is that people fail us because they're people. They're broken. The scripture's clear on this. As Christians, we should never be shocked that somebody fails us. God's told us that all along. The only person who won't fail us is him. And so when people around us become distraught, suicidal, depressed because somebody's failed them, the lies they've been told in life that they've chosen to believe are starting to fail them. God is moving them in such a way we have an opportunity to share truth. Because if we're walking faithfully and if we're tuned into what he's doing, we see that our lives are purposeful. We see that he is at work in the world, at work in lives of people around us. We will see opportunities where people reach a crisis point in life where everything they live for is falling apart and they're looking for something more. They're sick of hearing everybody's platitudes. Oh, well, just stick with it. You know, tough things, they make you stronger. What kills me doesn't, you know, makes me, you know, what doesn't kill me, what kills me doesn't make me any stronger. What doesn't kill me makes me stronger. Well, that's great, but come on. When you're in the middle of something horrible, do you really want to hear that? No, you don't want to hear that. And the truth is, it may not make you stronger. You may break mentally, physically, emotionally. You may be broken after whatever you've gone through. And you're not stronger. You're weaker. That's a platitude. And it's not true. Scripture never tells us that. And there reaches a point in life where people are sick of hearing that. They're sick of these little plithy responses they get from people. They want something more. And it's only if we're walking in truth and tuned into what God's saying that we can give them that. Are you living your life that way? Are you walking faithfully and tuned into what God's doing around you? If you're throwing a pity party, you're so consumed with how hard you have it, you're not living your life for Christ, you're living it for you. And it's the hard times that show you that. The good times, it's easy to say, well, I'm living for Jesus. But it's in the hard times that we see who we really live for, whether it's the little things that build up and are hitting us hard or the big things. And so, are you living for Christ or are you living for you? Because if you're living for you, you're not good for anybody. You're not going to accomplish God's purposes, and it's just going to be bad for you. It may be difficult for you if you're living for Jesus, but you're going to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're living for Him, and what you're doing in life matters and will count. It'll count. That even in the difficult times, what you're doing and what you're enduring, man, the rewards you're gaining up are going to last for eternity. Because God will use you in those moments to make much of Him. To make much of Him. He'll do it by changing you, and He'll do it by using you to speak into the lives of other people, either by your experience. It may not be immediate. It may not be immediate. It may not be like somebody shows up at your door, hey, you're going to die today, and, oh, okay, I've got to do something, and God, help me, and then I'm going to walk faithfully, so I'm going to, you know, it may not be like that. It may be that you go through a difficult time so that you're able to speak into the lives of other people who are struggling with those things later in life and be able to give them godly, wise counsel and point them to Jesus. Because you found Jesus during those times. Do you see that your life is all about Jesus? Because that's the only way you're going to be tuned in to what God's doing around you. That's the only way we're going to reach people in the community of Sweetwater, Texas. We can plan events, we can plan activities, we can do outreach events. Those are good things. Churches should do them. But the only way that we're going to reach people in a significant way is not by calling them to come to us, but us living as faithful witnesses in the community. That's how God reaches people. Primarily. The campaigns and stuff, those are great. There are times and places where God allows that to happen, but they are not the norm. You look at church history. It's been through relationships. It's been through normal Christians being faithful witnesses where they are, living their lives for Jesus, being tuned into what God is doing, and then finally, actually sharing the truth. So Daniel gets this audience before the king because God provides. God gives him what he needs to give him so he can be faithful before the king. And so Daniel stands before the king and says, "Here's your dream," and he lays it out. And the long and short of it is that there is this giant statue, and you got these different kingdoms represented, you know, here. And so Daniel's basically saying, Nebuchadnezzar, your kingdom is one of the most formidable, one of the most powerful kingdoms on the earth. There are not any other kingdoms that have been like your kingdom. When you look at human history, yours will have been the most powerful and strong kingdom that has existed on the face of the earth. The other kingdoms that come after you, they're lesser. Except there's this one kingdom coming that will destroy all kingdoms. And it is the kingdom that is above every kingdom. And you better hope that you're part of that kingdom. Because even your kingdom, as great and powerful as it is in human history, will be laid waste at the feet of this great kingdom, this rock that will smash the statue and raise up as a mountain. There's a kingdom that is above and beyond and greater than any human kingdom that will ever live on the earth. King Nebuchadnezzar. That's what Daniel tells him as he interprets it. And Nebuchadnezzar hears the truth. Now, does he repent and come to faith? No, that takes a couple chapters later. But a seed's planted. A seed's planted. Nebuchadnezzar hears the truth for the first time, that there's a kingdom that is far greater than any human kingdom that ever lived, that ever has existed and ever will exist. There's a kingdom that he should be concerned whether he's a part of it or not. Even though he is the king, he is one of the most powerful men that's ever lived on the face of the earth. That won't save him. He needs to be a part of this greater kingdom that's coming. Because that's the only kingdom that will last forever. He hears that here from Daniel. And Daniel, standing before a man who in a moment could snap his fingers and have his neck broken right there in front of him, tells the truth. Points him to the one true God. We cannot just live life in such a way that folks, hey, There's something different. Now, folks may do this. They may come to you and say, there's something different about you. Why are you different? Or why are you, you'll get some of those questions in life if you're living them for Jesus. And those are like God tapping you on the shoulder and saying, hey, you wanted an opportunity to share Jesus? Here it is. Do it. Right? But a lot of times, we have to look for him. And that's what, you know, Daniel had, his was tapped on his shoulder. But we have to look for him. We have to be tuned into what God is doing. We have to be walking faithfully. And then when we're given the opportunity, when we see that moment of crisis where we need to speak Jesus into somebody's life, or we see that they're struggling with something, or we see that they're searching for truth, they're wondering where there's truth. They're wondering how they can know truth. They're wondering, you know, whether this religion's true or this religion's true. They're having a crisis where they're trying to figure out why their life has meaning and purpose. In those moments, we can't just live good before them. Being a faithful witness is more than just living a faithful life. Okay, we have to do that, or our words mean nothing. If we're not walking faithfully before people, that doesn't mean that you're perfect, okay? Walking faithfully means that when you sin, you repent. You ask for forgiveness, and then you move ahead, turning away from that sin. People need to see you doing that. So it's okay if they see you fall on your face, as long as they see you repent. And people get confused about that all the time, think they have to be perfect before they can share Jesus. You don't have to be perfect before you share Jesus. You just have to be somebody who's walking in faith and repentance. Because a lot of people don't understand that's what Christianity is about. Awesome opportunity for you to share Jesus when people get that confused. And they approach you, well, you're not perfect. You're right. Let me share Jesus with you. That's not what my faith's about. My faith is about having faith in what Jesus has done for me, because he was the only one perfect. And repenting when I sin, because I do it all the time. And I need a Savior. So he's who I give my life to. He's who I strive to live for. I don't do that perfectly. But when I fall on my face, I ask for forgiveness and ask for him to give me strength to move forward and move past these failures that I make and live a better life for him. That's all you got to say. You've shared the gospel with someone because they didn't understand what your faith was about. But you have to share Jesus with words. You cannot just live life before somebody and hope that they come to Jesus. You have to be actively ready. You have to be ready. So this is where evangelism training comes in handy. You need to know how to share the gospel. We've done EE training. I think that resource is still on our website. I've got all kinds of books and resources. I know Brother Billy does too. If you don't know how to do that, we would meet with you one-on-one to talk with you. Make sure you know how to talk with somebody about who Jesus is. You've got to be prepared. Seasoned with salt, as the passage, our verse today for children's sermon said. You got to be ready to give an answer for your faith. That takes preparation. It doesn't happen just magically all of a sudden. Okay? But you also got to pray for God to give you the right words. How does Daniel answer them? Whenever he approaches the king's guard with prudence and discretion, he doesn't just say the first thing that pops into his head. He's prayed about it. He's thought about it. He's trusting God to speak through him, even though he's prepared. And then you've got to pray that God will open their eyes. Daniel says, he does something really audacious here. He says, go ahead and set the appointment. And then he turns around, hey, buddies, we've got to pray. We've got to pray like crazy, right? When we live lives as witness, we have to be bold that we're sharing the gospel. The gospel we have to share transforms and changes people's lives. It will make them a new creation. It will revolutionize how they see themselves, how they see life. It will change everything because they will have eternity with Christ forever. That's the message of hope you and I have. And we can know that we can know that it can do that because we can just look at ourselves and see it. If you have Christ, you have that hope. So why can't other people have it? Right? God's given it to you, not just so you can have it, so you can share that with other people. You have that in you. So you need to be bold, but with a humility that also says we're dependent on God to do something here. Because while we are bold in the opportunities, we take them when we get them, We have to trust that God's the one who's doing the work, and he's the one that's going to accomplish what he's going to accomplish. So we go to him asking for his mercy, like Daniel and his friends did here. They knew that God had a purpose, that God was going to work this together for their good and his glory, but they didn't know how it was going to go. For all Daniel knew, it could have been that he professed the truth as his head was getting cut off. And that was God's purpose, right? God still would have been glorified, and Daniel still would have served a purpose. Daniel didn't know. So he prayed like crazy, asking God to move in a mighty and powerful way, and God did. God did. He didn't see immediate results. It's going to be a little bit of time before Nebuchadnezzar comes around. We'll see that in the coming weeks. But God did a mighty and powerful thing in the most powerful man on the face of the earth. If he can change that kind of man's heart, who has no one he has to answer to, who really doesn't have that many crises because he can snap his finger and have anything he wants, if he doesn't like somebody, he can just have them killed. If he wants food, he can just snap his finger and it's there. If he gets mad with another country, he just wipes them out. This guy doesn't have problems. And he's a pagan. He doesn't believe this stuff. He worships another god. If God's able to change this man's heart, he can change your friends and families that maybe you've written off. Maybe you've given up on. Maybe you've tried and tried and tried, and you're just not getting through to them. It may take time, but if you will be a faithful witness, God will use you in mighty and powerful ways to call other people to him and them come to faith. If we're not committed to this, we're not being faithful to God. So during our time of invitation, I want you to examine your life and say, am I being faithful? Am I tuned into what God's doing around me? Am I actually speaking the truth about God? That's what a witness does. They testify to what they've seen, to what they've heard. Are you using words to point people to Jesus with your actions? I want you to do self-examination this morning, but then I want you to also pray for some people in your life who you know who need to come to faith. Don't stop at yourself this morning, because your life is not about you. It's about Jesus. And Jesus was about saving other people. That's what we're to be about. So you need to examine your own heart, yes, absolutely, this morning. But then I want you to transition to a time of interceding for those you know who need to come to faith. If you would stand, I'm going to pray over you, and then we'll have our time of response. Father, we come to you this morning acknowledging that, like we've mentioned several times this morning, we are simple people. We're broken. We don't always walk faithfully before you. We don't always tune in to what you have got going on because we're too worried about us. And we don't always share with words the truth about Jesus, the truth about people's need for Jesus because they're sinners in need of a Savior, just like we are. Help us this morning. Forgive us of that failure, but help us this morning to leave this place with a new resolve and commitment to be faithful witnesses for you. I pray that this week there will be people in our lives who approach us about our faith, where we're able to share Jesus. I pray that this week you will have us so tuned into you that we will see opportunities that just fall into our lap, where we point people to Jesus. And I pray that you would demonstrate your power and your glory by bringing people to faith through our faithful witness. That through our faithful witness, you would save souls in this community, in our families, at work, in our neighborhoods, so that you would be made much of in Sweetwater, Texas. Burden our hearts with people we know who need you. I ask this all in your holy name, Lord Jesus. Amen.